Right, so the last session, we're going to talk about training through teaching. And again, this comes from the Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 verse, where it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." So the first two things we wanted to talk about was, in regards to instruction, is what can happen if we discipline without instruction, meaning, what if we just highlight the discipline part and don't instruct our kids in the Lord? And the first thing that I wanted to point out is that if we discipline without instructing, the end will probably be a really, really moral person, meaning they know the difference between right and wrong, but they don't necessarily know what the end of that is. So I hope that you guys understand, you know, as people that follow Christ, that the end of our relationship with the Lord is not just doing right or wrong, but it's actually knowing Christ and understanding his love and then responding by doing what's right or wrong. And so if we only discipline, meaning you were rewarded for what's right, you were disciplined for what was wrong, they will know right or wrong, but they won't know the underlying purpose, the underlying reason that God is a loving God, a caring God, and we are to respond to him. So that's the first thing. And then Jackie has the second one.
And if we teach our kids and we only are giving them physical discipline and correcting their every wrong move and not letting them know that it's not just me that you are obeying, that by obeying me, you're obeying God. Like, we're ultimately all under his authority. I am disciplining you because God has called me to discipline you. And, like, it all goes back to God. If you don't do that, and I've seen this, is that it produces kids who will only obey you, and not when they get in another situation. They don't have any respect for authority. They don't understand that they're under God all the time. And I do point that out to my kids as they're older. You know, like, the Lord is with you all the time. That they have a healthy fear of the Lord, not that they're just, like, terrified of God, like he's going to strike them down, but that the Lord is with you. He's protecting you. He's watching over you. You know, like, it. You know, when we obey, it goes well. When we disobey, it goes bad. And that happens all the time. And I think that if our kids have a healthy view of that, that they will be obedient not only when we are in the room, but they will choose to obey when we are not in the room, when they understand that, or when they're with other people. Because I've seen kids, like, they're really, really naughty, and when their dad walks in the room, they're just like, you know, and I'm not saying every kid probably has a tendency to do this, but there's in extreme cases, and then as soon as that dad leaves, they're just like, you know, but it's like really starting to establish that we need to obey. And I know as kids are little, they're going to be more prone to do that. And I'm not saying that it takes a while, but this is important that we start to teach our kids those things.
The next thing I wanted to point out, and I wanted to just challenge the fathers. I came from a household where my dad was a really good example of a hard worker, had integrity, but was kind of a non-communicator. And, you know, and he wasn't emotional, didn't share, you know, what he was feeling. And also didn't actually teach a whole lot. You know, he led by example really well. And I find that oftentimes the mothers take on the lead role of teaching. One of the things that's pointed out in Gospel Powered Parenting is that in the verse in the New Testament, it says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And he points out that up until 1830, every book about parenting that was written to fathers. And it was written because the fathers had the responsibility. The fathers were the ones that were the leaders of the family. Nowadays, if you look at books about parenting, the vast majority are geared towards mothers because mothers do the reading about parenting, the planning, the instruction. Now, Jackie spends more time with her kids, and so there's a level of instruction that she does maybe in total volume, but yet that is my responsibility. And one verse that I love that I shared yesterday is in 1 Thessalonians 2:11 through 12, where it says, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And so Paul is talking to the Thessalonians saying, you know, I exhorted you, I encouraged you, I charged you. And it says in the NIV, comforted you. And so there's this picture that a father should be actively instructing, charging their children, not just disciplining, but giving them the ways of the Lord and teaching them often and looking for opportunities. And part of that for fathers is meaning you're going to have to learn the Bible. You're going to have to learn God's word. You're going to have to be in there learning it for yourself so that you can lead both your wife and your kids. It's something that oftentimes, you know, guys can get into bow hunting or sports or whatever. And sometimes I hear guys say, well, I don't read. I'm not a reader. I don't do these things. And yet, you know, they can rattle off old statistics in sports or, you know, what the latest, you know, gadget is, you know, so-and-so. And part of it is just we're just not taking our responsibility. We're not looking to do the things God called us to do, which is to instruct our children. So I wanted to point that out because as guys, it's not the wife's primary responsibility to lead the family in instruction. It's the guy's responsibility. It's the father's. The father has to be leading. So what we wanted to do is just give some examples of things that we instruct our kids, and then hopefully to paint a picture of why. And these are just examples, and I would say the whole counsel of God, the whole Bible is anything goes in there as far as what we're going to teach our kids, how we're going to raise them, how we're going to inform them. But here are some things that we teach them, and then I'll kind of share about why we teach them these things. So we just have a few examples. One thing that we teach them is to put others' interests before their own. There's a verse in Philippians 2, 3 through 5 that says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So this is a pretty ambitious thing to be teaching like a 3-year-old or 4-year-old. Paul Tripp uses this example that typically if two kids are fighting for something in a room and we come in the room, the first thing we say is, you know, who had it first? You know, okay, because then we're going to give it to that kid. They deserve it. And the reality is what the Bible teaches us is we actually should take it to the next level and want to consider others before ourselves. That's a tough thing to teach a 2-, 3-, 4-year-old. But the reality is if we teach people, our kids, the Bible and the radical call of Christ, it's going to give us opportunity to explain the gospel, which we talked about yesterday, as the important part of our parenting. So for instance, let's say in that example of fighting with something or sharing with something, as soon as I start to teach my kids, but we should think of others before ourselves, and hopefully I'm modeling that, they're going to really think that's a difficult thing to achieve. Like, practical example, my 11-year who loves video games, you know, I'm teaching them, okay, you are going to let other people play video games longer than you if you're going to be playing with other kids. And man, is that a tough one for him. And so when we get into the nitty-gritty of it, of talking about what's going on and why we would do that, I can just practically say, like, look at how we want to have the best. We want to do it the most. That's sin nature. That's our heart. And we need to think of others before ourselves, even in Mario Kart. We need to think of others before ourselves. And as we begin to teach those things, they see their own sin nature, their need for Christ, and hopefully they're repenting, they're changing their ways if they're being selfish. So that's the practicality of how these statements of what the Bible teaches. It's a radical call to follow Christ, but it leads us then to Christ.
My disclaimer for that is that our kids don't always just play video games. Sheen just is a one-track mind. Like,
I'm not a big fan of video games, so like, I rant about video games from time to time.
But you know how he talks about bow hunting a lot? So he gets that there, and then he's got video games. So he'll throw those out there as examples a lot, just so you know. Another thing we teach our kids is to overcome evil with good. And this is kind of funny. In our house, our address is 1221 Edder Lane. So last year, our scripture model was Romans 12:21, which came in handy. We memorized this one. Is do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is one thing we try and teach our kids. Okay, let's say my brother comes up and punches me, which happens a lot in our house with the three-boy dynamic. I always teach them, then do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Even though your brother came up and punched you, this is where you have a choice to apply this verse. Do not be overcome now with evil. Choose good. Even though he may, you know, in your mind deserve a punch back, this is where we have a choice now. And it can be not just punching. It can be in anything. When somebody has done you wrong and you feel that urge to get them back, like you need to make you self-control and decide goodness over evil. And I physically teach my kids, these are the words we use, but I want them to know this is what God has called us to do. In the world we live in, it's you get what you deserve, you know, and it's like in some ways, you know, and then the other kid, you know, I mean, who's punched, you know, it's just like hard because, I mean, that kid usually gets the discipline, you know, and you just have to, you just can teach through all these situations and you can put God's order in them a lot of times. And that's where the gospel can just start becoming more real to them. And another way that we, another thing too, as we call our kids to, or we have our kids do chores around the house, a lot of times, like this just happened actually the other day, I told the boys, I actually made a list for them. I said, this is what I want done in the house, and when you, I want you to do it together. I told them, I want you to go down, I want you to clean the downstairs. So you start in this room, then you move to this room, and then you move to this room, and I want it done well. Well, what usually happens with the three boys, one of ours is a really good worker, and the other two just kind of let him do the job, you know? So we have then, but he's the tattle, so he'll come up and be like, Mom, I've done everything, and they're doing nothing, you know? And for him, it is unfortunate, and I'll have to address the other two boys every time and tell them, no, you need to help. You're not letting him do all the work. But in him, I want to encourage him that in this scripture, whoever would be the greatest among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And I want to teach him, that's great. When you do the most, don't do it for yourself, do it because you're just working hard and doing it as a servant of the Lord. And I can even begin to teach him that. Like, there's always going to be somebody who does more than somebody else. It's just the way it goes. But do it out of the right heart. You know, don't do it and then expect some great praise, but do it out of the way of having a heart of a servant. And I've been really trying to teach him that. So that's one way we can teach him.
Yeah, so some people might argue. I mean, I think I have a hard time following these, you know, these demands of scripture. And some people might argue, well, how can you expect your kids to do this when for one, they're probably not born again. They probably don't understand the gospel and really fully grasp Jesus Christ. And two, you don't do it perfectly yourself. So how can you expect them to do these things? And my argument of why we should actually teach them what the Bible says is that these commands lay the groundwork for them to receive the gospel, going back again to the gospel. And so as we teach them these things and they have this conflict inwardly, and it can be intense, you know, for kids where they don't want to do it, you know. They see their sin and they want to hold on to it, just like it's intense for us. It's allowing us opportunity to speak to them about sin nature, about forgiveness of Christ, about the grace of God, and eventually their eyes are open to it. And we're seeing it with our older kids where they're starting to grasp like the reality of sin and sin nature and eternity. It doesn't happen right away, but as you're having these conversations over and over again, they start to understand the gospel. So practically what this looks like in the home, we just wanted to give three areas that we would say be mindful of. The first one is being mindful in everyday life occurrences. So just a couple examples. One of our sons has a really hard time with one of our next door neighbors. And so much so that, you know, he has a hard time loving them. And sometimes it comes out as like hateful, you know, like he's talking about them. And you know, and sometimes it's very warranted. You know, this certain kid gets on his case and does things he shouldn't do. And so this gives us opportunity, like Jackie had mentioned the verse, overcome evil with good, to give him the the reality that Christ offers forgiveness to him, even though he's a sinner. And so he's to extend that grace to our neighbor. He's to overcome evil with good. And so these are everyday life occurrences. I was at a home show this weekend, so we got into a conversation about how some builders are unethical in what they do. You know, so they charge more than they should, and they lie, and they cheat, and they steal, and so there's a bad reputation. And then I can explain to my kids, but Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God in all these things that will be given to you. And so we seek to do things God's way with integrity and honesty and fairness and treat people lovingly. And God says that he'll provide for us. So we don't have to lie and cheat and steal to have enough money. We can seek God and God's ways for it, and then we'll have enough money. And so there's all these things going on in our lives, whether it's through work, through relationships, through school, where we have opportunity to teach our kids if we see it, if we're mindful of it. So that's the first thing. You want to talk about that? Or should I? The second one is setting time for Bible study or devotions. So this is time set aside specifically to teach your kids. For me, and especially my boys, I would say my boys before bed, and Jackie teaches the girls. We usually read some of the Bible. We explain the Bible. We talk through it. We do a devotional. I like getting into the Word of God, so I don't use a lot of prepared teachings, but that's also very, very good. The important thing is to have a set-aside time to do this often. Because, like, for example, we say, okay, we're going to do this every night. Honestly, it happens maybe 3-4 nights a week. You know, sometimes it's just the kids need to go to bed. It doesn't happen. But we're saying every night before bed, we're going to, as a family, read something, go through something, teach something. We're going to pray together, and then you guys are going to go to bed. One thing I like to do in reading the Bible is if we're reading a section of the Bible, like we're doing the Bible reading plan, if I notice something that I've read through the Bible reading plan, I think it's really important to verbalize what we're going through. You know, it's like we'll read something together. I'll ask them what their thoughts are on it. And obviously, you're probably not going to do this at a two-year-old. But as they get older, you know, what does this mean? This is what it means to me. And you're teaching your kids through this, how it's affecting you. And then the third thing is sharing things that God's working in your life. And one thing that I just had on there was, again, the home show that God really revealed to me, again, being at the home show this last weekend, just the difference in, you know, philosophies. And some people relying on these schemes, these get-rich-quick schemes, and the difference between that and trusting in the Lord. Did you want to?
Yeah, and another thing, even as your kids are little, I think with even Eden, just even pointing out God as the creator is a really, really awesome way just to get them thinking about that everything around us is about God, you know, and like just keep pointing out, like if they bring up something like, oh, wasn't the sky beautiful today? Just like really elevating the Lord in situations where it's connecting them, you know, connecting the dots for them is like, what is this about? This is the God we're praying to. This is at night and really so they get a better understanding of who he is, you know.
Did you guys have any questions on teaching, training? Yep.
So praying with my
Yeah, I would say you're doing a good job by being in that habit. And it's kind of a interesting thing because there is a reality that prayer to God should come from a place of understanding, you know, in a heart. You're understanding that God can answer and so forth. And yet, at 2 years old and 3 years old, they're not quite there yet. Yeah, I think you should start early.
I was going to say, I've watched you pray with Nori when I was at your house one time, and it honestly was such a sweet, sweet thing. Because even though she may not be understanding, and I think this is where example of prayer, like even for us, that we're faithful in prayer, that we are living a life, that we are an example to our kids for prayer. Eventually, they're going to, you know, it's just they're going to see and understand, and then that'll be coming more from their heart. But when I watched you pray with Nori that one time, it was so precious to me. Even how you were, I love you, Jesus. And then she would say, I love you, Jesus. You know, and like she just, even though maybe she doesn't fully get it, those things, I mean, and you pray that the Holy Spirit begins to do a work in her heart, you know, in those times, that God can reveal himself even as at a really young age to her. You know, and I mean, you can see like kids like the habit, and we have a kid who really likes habit too. And I mean, don't mess with that habit, you know, stuff like that. So, but I think you continue on, and those things just become more and more real to them, you know.
Yeah, because really what you're training is saying, as a created human being, the right thing to do is us to pray, you know. And so you're implementing that into your family. That is training. That's the right thing to do. You can't change your daughter's heart, you know. You can't flip on the light bulb, so to speak, but you can give her the tools to do those things, and then God will change her, you know. God will do it in her heart. And so just as when we read the Bible, you know, and sometimes our kids don't want to do it, you know, it's like, well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to learn to be in his word, because that's what's right to do. That's what God would ask to do. And God uses those things then to change hearts. Another thing that I do with my kids that are older with prayer is sometimes, like, if we're in a rut like that, where they're just going through the motions, I like to go back to Bible verses about prayer, you know, and it even helps me sometimes, you know, of like, wow, this is a promise of God. It says, when two or more of you agree on anything in my name, you have what you ask. You know, and I just like, man, think about that. You know, God says that if we really believe and we agree, he does something. And then they kind of get excited about it, and it engages their minds and hearts. And there's other promises like that are good to go back to and look at the promises of God to get them in a place where they're actually believing. Any other questions on teaching? So we just wanted to end with some final thoughts. And the first one that I just want to point out is that I would encourage you guys to really value having people speak into your lives with your parenting. It is so, so huge. We grew up when we were first having kids, maybe not with a lot of people in here, but Andy's brother and his wife, and Scott's brother and his wife, when we first started having kids. And we had this group of parents that really valued raising kids biblically and teaching them and training them in the faith. And so oftentimes with our kids, we would be corrected. You know, somebody would say, well, man, your kids are kind of doing this. You should probably, you know, amp up discipline, or you should be teaching them this. And it's easy to maybe take offense sometimes, you know, kind of like, well, why are you telling me how to, you know, parent my kid? This is my kid. That's easy to do. And yet, it's so, so important, because oftentimes we're not necessarily seeing things as clearly because we're in the midst of it. And so, for instance, if you want to share that story.
Well, one time, this was just a really big time where the Lord had to teach me through something. One of my sons used to just throw just the weirdest tantrums. When he was like 6 months, he started holding his breath because he would get mad and pass out. And he did this. This is how he responded. He was like my calm kid, and then it just like, you know, he just had this crazy temper. And he would have these temper tantrums, and when he got embarrassed, he would have a temper tantrum. He was just a different guy when he was and I would just be like, well, if you're embarrassed, why are you doing that? Now you drew how much more attention to yourself? How weird is that? You know, and he would just kind of like, when he was little and people would be looking at him, he would just kind of be like, mah. Mah. And I'd be like, oh my gosh. You know, like he just was bizarre. And I was like, what are you doing? You know, and I would be like, maybe he's got something wrong with him. Or, you know, I mean, everything went through my mind. And one day I was over and I was over at my friend's house, and she watched him and she watched me and just kind of like handling it in a poor way. And she came to me and she's like, Jackie, you need to start to discipline him for that. That's naughty, you know? And I remember my first like reaction. She came to me in a loving way, and I'm not wording it exactly how she did, but basically that's what she pointed out. And I was like, ugh. But it was awesome because right there, the Lord did a work in my heart. It was like she spoke the truth and I was able to see it for the first time in the right light. And I stopped and I'm like, you're right. You're right. And from that time on, we started disciplining him every time he started to behave in this way, and it stopped. And it was like, for some reason, in the midst, like Shane's saying, sometimes we need people to speak into our lives and to receive correction from others, not to be offended and realize that the person who's correcting us, this is not going to be perfect, that we're not waiting for a perfect person to correct us. But if there's a brother and sister in Christ who sees something and comes to us and say, you know what, I see this, that we receive that from them and we then take it to heart and say, oh yeah, that's probably it. I mean, sometimes somebody might come to you with a wrong correction, but I mean that we are mindful of what people are correcting us in.
And the other thing I want to point out with that is we did have